This morning, in case you haven't noticed already, we're starting our series to lead us up to Easter, which is in mid-April. We've got a couple breaks along the way. We're doing a Youth Sunday 1 week. We're doing our kids program 1 week. But all the other weeks, we're going to be doing a series that I'm entitling I Am. And I want you to notice on the back wall here, we got a nice printout. And did anybody see it this morning? A nice digital print. It really looks nice on the wall. I love it there. Just as an ongoing reminder to us of some things we're going to be talking about. Now, probably many of you are aware that in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospel of John, there are what is called the I Am statements of Jesus. There's seven of them. And we're going to be looking at those in-depthly to get, again, a better understanding of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I really felt like we needed a week in order to understand the depth and significance of what Jesus was both saying and conveying to those early followers and believers. What we need to do, or I felt like we needed to do this morning, was to go back and find where the epicenter of this I Am started. So this morning, what I'm doing for you and with you is both laying some foundation that will help us in the weeks ahead to better understand what Jesus was really saying when he used these I Am phrases. So to do that, we are going to, you'd have to turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 3. If you want to, you can. I have nothing on the screen as it pertains to the story laid out. Bless you. But if you kind of want to track with me as I relay to you the story that's told there, the account of Moses' life. Moses was born at a time when his birth and subsequent survival was actually miraculous in nature. It was an utter miracle that Moses was able to stay alive, was able to grow up, and become used as an instrument in God's hand to lead the people of Israel at that time period. So probably most of you have heard this story, but again, for the sake of creating some context, let me just try to recount it to you as best I can. So Moses is born in Egypt during a time when the leaders of Egypt, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, was growing increasingly concerned about Israel's population. The Pharaoh was concerned that Israel was growing in such great numbers in his land that if they rose up and revolted, they could likely overthrow their kingdom. So an edict was given and the edict was spoken to the midwives of the Israelites, the Hebrew people. The edict was given to the midwives that when a baby boy was coming out of the womb, they were to kill that baby boy. We call that nowadays a late-term abortion. So the leaders of Egypt were telling the people responsible for the births in Israel, who was in bondage to Egypt. They were held captive to Egypt. You've all seen the Ten Commandments, the story of Moses and that kind of thing. Let my people go, that whole story. And because the leadership was being threatened by their numbers, again, they told the Hebrew midwives to kill the little boys as they were coming out of the womb and into this world. Well, the Hebrew midwives rejected doing that. They said, we're not going to do that. And if you know the story, when the Pharaoh of Egypt questioned them about it, they kind of came up with this story that, you know, when Hebrew women delivered children, they did it really fast and they couldn't get there in time to stop it from happening. So the second edict was given that if the little baby boys weren't going to be killed as they were on their way out of the womb, then what they said next was, we want you to take the babies after they're born and throw them into the Nile River. That's called infanticide. When you kill a child after they've been born out of the womb, it's termed something different. It's called infanticide. So this is now the decree, the edict that was set in place, that all the little baby boys were to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned or eaten by something. So Moses' mother gives birth to Moses and obviously chooses not to do that. And we're told in that passage that she kept him under wraps. She kept him hidden as long as he could until such a time that it was no longer possible to hide him. Now, we don't know exactly how long that was. Some have said it could have been up to 2 years old, but whatever. It doesn't, for the sake of what I want to share with you this morning, it doesn't really matter. So they devised a plan whereby they built a basket out of reeds and covered it with tar pitch on the outside, placed little Moses in the basket, and indeed took him and placed him in the Nile, they said, along the shore in the weeds there. A person, a bystander, was watching to see what would happen. And it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter came down to have her bath and found little Moses in the basket, realized it was one of the Hebrew children, little Hebrew boy. But in her heart, there was something that was drawn to this child. And so she decides she's going to take this child to be her own, take it back to the royal palace and raise this little boy. Only one problem. She is not able to feed this child. So a search is put out for a woman to be able to feed little baby, we know now as Moses, this little baby. And make a long story short, somebody pushes his mom forward and says, here, this woman will be able to feed this little baby. So, not knowing that, Pharaoh's daughter, not knowing that, takes Moses' mom to feed little Moses, right? And so Moses and mom are reunited again now, and Moses finds himself growing up in the palace of Egypt. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Some of you know the story. So Moses grows up. He becomes a man now, having been raised in Pharaoh's company, in his presence, royalty, if you will. And one day as he's out walking in the common place in the community there, he sees an Egyptian slave master beating one of the Israelite slaves. And Moses is upset about that, and it tells us there in that passage that he kills the Egyptian slave ruler, the Egyptian slave master. He kills him, thinking that nobody saw what went on. Again, long story short, the Pharaoh finds out about it and is now ready to take Moses out. Moses finds out about it, and he escapes to a region far from Egypt, a place called Midian. In Midian, he meets a woman, ends up marrying, starts a family. And one day, as he is out tending the sheep of his father-in-law, as he's out there in the pasture, out there in the fields, he sees, the Bible tells us, he sees a bush on fire, but it's not burning up. Now I think we would find that strange as well. Usually when something catches on fire, it disintegrates, it burns down, it falls apart. But when Moses is seeing this bush, he's saying, you know, there's something weird about that thing. It's on fire, but it's not disintegrating. It's not burning up. So he goes over to check it out. And in the process of doing that, he has an encounter with God. God shows up in that moment and begins to talk to Moses about using him as a vessel, as a conduit, as a leader to bring his people Israel out of their slavery of Egypt, to bring deliverance for them so that they can have a life of their own. They can begin to follow God as it was meant to be. Well, in the course of this conversation, Moses has some questions about what God's asking him to do. He's not like, okay, yeah, let's do that. He's more, I'm not sure here. I'm not feeling it, right? So, but God eventually convinces him that indeed he's going to use him, raise him up for such an occasion as this, to bring deliverance for his people in Egypt. But Moses has a question. And his question is, when I go about doing what you're authorizing me to do, who should I tell them is giving me the authority to do this? In other words, what is your name? Who shall I tell them sent me to do this? Now, remember, Moses has been raised in Egypt, and so he would have been familiar with the Egyptian gods and the names of those gods. Let me just give you three of them. There were many more than this, but there was a god by the name of Ra, R-A, Ra. He would have been familiar with that. I think Ra was the god of the sun, maybe, something like that. There was another one called Anubis, and another one called Hathor. But they were names assigned to their various gods. And so Moses is simply asking, God, what's your name? I need your handle so that I can tell people who it is that I'm serving, who it is that I'm doing what I'm doing on behalf of. Now, when he fled to Midian and finds himself living in Midian, it was Canaanville. It wasn't an area where they were worshiping God as we understand him. They were worshiping yet other gods by a god by the name of Baal and Asherah. Those were the names of the god in the area that he found himself fleeing to. So Moses is saying, would you tell me your name? Now, up until this point, You might think of it like this, like somebody that doesn't know me or know you, if they were looking to have interaction with us, they might come up to me and say, hey, sir, right? Because they don't know my name, right? Instead of, that's respectful, hey, sir, instead of just saying, hey, you, they might come up and say, hey, sir. And I'd probably say to them, maybe in our conversation, I would say, by the way, my name is Jeff, right? So up until this point, the only way that the people of God, the Israelites, knew to call God was by this kind of the notion of sir. And it was the name Elohim. It was a general term for God. But Moses is asking, he knew the name Elohim, but now he's saying, okay, I know you are sir, but could you please tell me your name? And so God says in chapter 3, you can go ahead to the next slide. The thing's not, there it is. Okay. So in chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now, that's interesting. That's not Jeff or Jody. I am who I am, or I am for short, was God's way of telling Moses what his name was. I am. Now, in the Hebrew, the word I am is spelled W-H-Y-H. But in order for us to be able to pronounce it correctly, two vowels are added to the Y-H, an A and an E are inserted so that it ends up getting spelled like this, Y-A-H-W-E-H, and it gets pronounced as Yahweh. That's our English pronunciation of it, Yahweh. God says to Moses, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am, or I am for short, or in Hebrew, my name is Yahweh. Now, what does that mean? What does Yahweh mean? What is God trying to convey in giving him this name, Yahweh? Well, in Bible times, names and their meanings had much more of a significance than they do in our culture today. All of us in here obviously have names, and all of our names have meaning to them. But when I'm talking to Mike, or Mike's talking to me, we're not thinking of the meaning of our name as we're talking to each other. But in Bible times, their names, the names that they ascribed to people, had significant meaning. They were names designed to convey something to the people that they would come to know. I am who I am can also be translated, I will be who I will be, or I will become whatsoever I may become. If sometimes in the margin of your Bibles, you will see a little letter or asterisk or something, and you will find out that even in most of the like commentary type Bibles, you can reference down a little bit lower and you'll find that. That I am who I am can also be rendered, I will be who I will be, or I will become whatsoever I may become. This is the name, Yahweh, that God gives to Moses. Now, most of the time when you and I use the phrase, I am, we use it in a descriptive way. For example, I am preaching right now, right? Or I could say, in a little while, I am going to eat, right? Or I could say, I am Heidi, Bridget's, and Hans's father. Or I might say, I am Jody's husband. We use the phrase in a descriptive way to talk about our lives or something about us. But when you say, I am, and nothing comes after that, it carries a different significance. It carries a different meaning, if you will. Simply to say, I am, is much different than saying, I am Jody's husband, I am whatever. It carries a much weightier difference. When I am stands alone, it is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. Let me try to explain that to you in layman's terms. In God calling himself I am, he is saying that his existence is not contingent upon anybody. I am. He is also saying that my plans are not contingent upon anybody. In other words, I will do whatever it is I will be or I will do. And it's also saying that no matter the situation or circumstance, that I am always and ever present. I am. I'm self-sufficient, self-existent, and I am immediate presence. Now, I feel it important to draw a distinction. Let me put this on the screen. I want to draw a distinction between God saying, I will become whatever I will become, right? Or in other words, God will become what we need him to become versus what we want him to become. I want to talk about that for just a second. You see, God knows what you and I need. What we need. He also knows what we want. But he knows what we need. And what I want to suggest to us this morning is sometimes what we need is different than what we want. And I think where a lot of folks get frustrated is because they're going after God based on what they want, and they don't see God coming through in that way according to their wants. But that does not mean that God is not there to become what we need. Am I making sense? Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say clearly. The Bible clearly communicates that God will supply all of our needs. It tells us that he knows what we need before we ever ask for what we need or what we want. The reason that is so is because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he certainly knows that we are wired to want what we want. Now, for example, many of our wants are incredibly, I'll say it this way, temporal and tangible in nature. They are just things that we feel like we need, but we know that we want. But really, a lot of times, the greater need that we have is not temporal or tangible. It's eternal. Okay, for example, when I'm anxious or frustrated, I may be praying things like, God, if you could just come through in this situation, right? If you could just show up in this situation, then I would be less anxious and less frustrated if you change this situation for me. But God may be looking at it and saying, no, what you really need is peace. Is patience. You see the difference? Like I'm asking for what I want, and God's saying, this is what you need. I just want to draw that distinction because of what I'm about to tell you. That sometimes, and even in light of the name that he's delivering to Moses, I am, it's conveying to Moses, I will be whatever you need me to be. Amen. I will be there for you. I will be ever present. And whatever it is that you need, I will be there for you. But we cannot confuse our needs with our wants. Because immediately when we start doing that, it's not that sometimes our wants aren't our needs. I'm not saying that. But when we get this confused, we end up finding ourselves disappointed. When God will never, ever disappoint us if we are really tuning in to what our real need is. I'll show you. I'll example what I'm saying here in just a second. When God is saying, I am, he is providing a promise to us that is both timely and timeless. Meaning, he is promising that he will be for us. He will be eternally constant, eternally present, and eternally unchanging. No matter where we're at or what we're doing, he is there to meet the deepest needs of our life. When God says to Moses, I am, it's as though he is saying this, I am, fill in the blank. I am whatever you need me to be. There is no better example of less being more. Those two words, I am, or I am who I am, those, I'm going to narrow it down to the two words, I am. Those two words say more than a volume of names could ever say. I am. In God calling himself I am, he is saying to Moses and to us, I'm never on vacation. I'm never asleep at the job. I am never too busy with more important things. I'm never too tired, angry, or frustrated to meet your need. We never get the voicemail. He never puts us on hold. He is ever present, and he's able to meet our every need. That's what he's saying to Moses in this name. I'm gonna extrapolate this a little bit. I want to leave the blank empty. In other words, when you are sad or depressed or lonely, this name applies to us in those moments. Because God is saying, in that moment, I am your comforter. I am your counselor. Are you there? This is how big this name is. This name is huge. When we are seeing no way out of our situation, like we feel, you know, kind of boxed in and hemmed in with a situation, God says, I am your deliverer. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will be whatsoever I need to be in order to meet your need. When we find ourselves in places of lack, God says, I am your provider. When we find ourselves fearful and afraid, God says, I am your defender and protector. When I'm feeling ill, God says, I am your healer. When I'm feeling confused and there's a lack of understanding, God says, I'll be your teacher. I will be what you need me to be. When I'm feeling lost and I can't find my way out, God says, that's okay. I will be your guide and your architect. I have both a way and a plan for your life. I will supply your needs. And then finally, when I'm feeling that there are those who would look to harm me, God says, don't worry about it. I am your warrior. I have your back. When God calls himself I am, he is saying clearly to Moses and to us, I am everything you need me to be. There is no lack. I'm giving you my name, and in my name, I'm telling you, I am everything you need. I will be there through thick and thin, both through the blessings and the storms. This is how God identifies himself by name. His name, Yahweh, became so holy to the people of Israel that they would not even pronounce it. They would not even try to pronounce it, because if they pronounced it wrong, they felt like they were desecrating God himself. So when they came to the moment of needing to say that name, they actually replaced it with another name, the word Adonai, which also means Lord or God, because they would not say the name. Later on, when the scribes were trying to take the scripture and rescribe them, I read this week where when the scribes were doing that, they would take, when it came to writing this name, Yahweh, they would take a brand new instrument of writing. And once they used it, a fresh one that hadn't written any other words, they would write the name Yahweh, and after writing the name Yahweh, they would break the instrument so that it couldn't be used to write anything else. The name became so sacred, so holy, that they refused to speak it. And only a select few could write it, and that was with many restrictions. That's where the epicenter of this I am started, with Moses, with God giving Moses his handle, I am. But for our purposes, I want to fast forward to the New Testament. Because over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at how Jesus used this phrase, I am. In John chapter 8, Jesus is confronted with a question by the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. It's a question maybe you've had asked to you at one point or another in your life. It's this one right here. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? They were upset because Jesus had done a variety of miracles and said a variety of things, and as those things were kind of playing out and unfolding, At this point in John chapter 8, they're like, well, who do you think you are? And Jesus replies by saying this to them. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Now, what Jesus is saying at that point is that Abraham, who the leaders that he's addressing right now, would have accepted Abraham as their progenitor, as the father of their nation, right? So he's appealing back to Abraham, and he's saying, Abraham, the very one that you derive your origins from as an ancestry or as a nation, that very man looked ahead by faith and saw the coming of the Son of God and rejoiced in it. That's what Jesus is saying right here. He saw this day. He saw my coming by faith and rejoiced in it. They were not getting it, all right? Because they say next, wait a minute. You are not 50 years old yet. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? How do you know what Abraham saw? You're not even 50 years old yet, and this is hundreds of years, dare I say thousands of years before this moment. And then Jesus says it. Are you ready? Wait for it. He says this. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. If you know the verse right after this verse, It tells us that they began to pick up stones to kill him. Why were they looking to kill him? Because he said the name. You don't say that name. That name should not be on your lips. And for you to say that name is utter blasphemy. And the scriptures tell us that we are legally able to kill you for saying that name. Now, that would be true if Jesus were just an ordinary man. But Jesus was not an ordinary man. You know, Jesus could have said, if all he was trying to say was that he existed before Abraham, he could have said it this way: before Abraham, I was. That's not what he said, because that's a different word. What he said was, in the Hebrew, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. He left no doubt in those who were asking him, who do you think you are? He left no doubt in their minds that he was saying, I'm God, and I'm everything you need. They didn't like that, obviously. I want to take us back in closing, because it's very important. I want to take us back in closing to Moses now taking that name and going and confronting Pharaoh. In a few weeks from now, somewhere on a channel on your TV, you will be able to watch the Ten Commandments, I promise you. It will be there. In fact, it will be on more than one channel. Charlton Heston will be there someplace, and you'll be able to watch it. Moses gets God's name, I am, goes to Pharaoh and says, you know, God is saying you're supposed to let my people, or the Israelites, the Hebrews, go. Pharaoh says to him, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let them go? I don't know Yahweh, and I'm not going to let Israel go. At that moment in time, please hear me now, at that moment in time, Pharaoh was not willing to concede that there was a God greater than himself. Pharaoh was in essence saying, I am who I am, and I will not let the people go or yield to another. We all know how that story went back and forth until it literally came down to the death of children, which ironically is the very thing that Pharaoh was trying to cause happen to the Israelites, until their firstborn children were dying. It took that for him to relent. And when I think about that story, to me it's a story about the throne of our hearts, the throne of our lives. Who is going to serve as the great I am? God is saying, that's who I am, and it would be good for you to yield, right? It would be good for you to yield to what I'm telling you. But you can resist and continue to think that you're the great I am. And isn't that really what we've got going on in our world? God is saying to to us as humanity, he's saying, if you want to know who I am the great I am. I am it. I'm all there is. There is no one beside me. And yet somehow when we hear that, it's a call for us to step aside. It's a call for us to move over and give way to him. And yet there's something inside of our hearts and our lives that doesn't like to move over. We like to stay in that place of being, I am who I am. This is going to be the tension that you're going to see played out. As Jesus goes through these I am statements, it is always about something yielding or someone yielding to him being the great I am. Frank Sinatra, who I never thought I would offer a quote to you on Sunday morning from, in his song, I Did It My Way, I want you to hear these words. Probably some of you could sing them if we had the tune. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is not. To say the things he truly feels and not the one, and not the words of one who kneels. Let the record show I took the blows and did it my way. What Frank is saying there in those words is there's nobody going to be the boss of me. When God comes to Moses and says, and Moses says, who am I to call you? What is your name? And God says, I am who I am. It was not only a promise to Moses of being what he would need him to be, it was also a call to come underneath his lordship. It was a call to come underneath. The very name itself is a call for you and I to slide over from the driver's seat and into the passenger seat and let him have the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. His very name. Truly, truly, our only hope, our only survival in this world, in this life, our claims of our own sovereignty and self-sufficiency have to step aside and move aside that we might cast ourselves upon the very mercy of the God who calls himself the great I am. Would you pray with me? Father, we can read about these stories of old, and we can hear about, how Moses handled that moment. But who you are has never changed. You will never change. Your name, for all intents and purposes, remains the same. I am who I am. It spoke volumes to Moses. So much, it spoke so much to him in that moment, that he was willing to go on a rescue mission where his very survival was at stake. But Lord, because you had been so excellent, so sovereign, and orchestrating the preservation of his life from a little baby, you were so good at keeping him and establishing him and leading him and guiding him that I got to believe that when Moses heard that name, he knew it to be true. And Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would, by your own personal revelation to each one of us, you would reveal to each of our hearts, Lord, that just as you were the great I am for Moses, you are still the great I am today and desire to be in each of our hearts and lives. You are there, ever present, willing to be whatever we need in that moment. And yet at the same time, you're calling us, Lord, to let you have the wheel. Lord, as in these next few weeks, as we venture down this road together, and as Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the way, truth, and the life, and I'm the light of the world, and he's all that he says he is, Lord. As we venture into each one of those things, God, I'm asking by a work of your Holy Spirit that you would cause us to understand and uncover you and who you are and who you desire to be in our lives in a greater way. Again, that we might trust you more. Moses had to trust you in depths that you and I, most of us in this room have no idea the depths that he had to trust God. Lord, that we might understand once again, or maybe for some the first time, that you are who you are. You aren't reliant upon anybody. You stand alone in that way, and we can trust you. You are indeed the great I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.